Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said, I'm leaving you and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer said, the Christian life is not about trying harder. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. And that's good news, because I've tried harder before and it doesn't work very good.
We often do not realize, as children of God, the power alive and available to us because of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit transforms us, making us more like Jesus, empowering us to resist temptation and walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. We are in the middle of a powerful passage out of Romans 8, 12 through 17, with more from our teaching, How to Receive the Holy Spirit, out of Romans 8, 12 through 17. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There's been a lot of debate over the last 20 years or so about the language that Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke Aramaic, and he probably spoke Greek. Why would we think that? Because Jerusalem, Greek was the language of the day. And in the Galilee, there was what was called the Decapolis, which were 10 Greek cities that were in the Galilee. So people who did business in the Galilee had to know Greek. When people argue, I love when they argue, you're talking to an atheist and they say to you, well, we know that Mark didn't write the Gospels because Mark is one of the disciples of Jesus, was a fisherman. And you just go, you probably should do a little more research before you really start talking about those things, because Mark wasn't one of the disciples. I remember when I was asked to name the 12 disciples, I had gone to visit a friend of mine who went to Oral Roberts University, and one of his professors would meet young men who wanted to be a pastor. And he would ask them, name me the 12 disciples. He'd carry around a $100 bill. He'd pull out a $100 bill. This was in the 70s. He'd pull out a $100 bill and say, if you could name the 12 disciples, then I'll give you this $100 bill. So here, one of his students is setting him up. So he brings me to school with him. He introduces me. Sure enough, the professor says, pulls out a $100 bill and says, I'll give you this $100 bill if you could tell me the 9 fruits of the Spirit. We'd memorized the disciples, but we hadn't memorized the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not when you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you've got 2 of the disciples there. Mark was a younger disciple who probably got his information from Peter. But to think that Peter or Mark, even if they were fishermen, didn't speak or even know how to write Greek is to misunderstand the time. They certainly were not as literate as people are today, but they are not as illiterate as a lot of atheists would like to make you think that they were. Jesus even had a conversation with Pilate. Now, Pilate either spoke Greek or Jesus spoke Latin as well. It's possible that Jesus did speak Aramaic, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Why is this possible? I'm way off on a rabbit trail, by the way. This has nothing to do with Romans. But Jesus grew up in Egypt. So until he was 12, we find him back in the Galilee again and going to Jerusalem. And so Jesus went to Egypt, and Egypt spoke, especially Alexandria, Egypt, which had a large Jewish community, which is probably where he was, they spoke Greek. And he would have either have learned Coptic in Egypt, or he would have learned Greek in Egypt. And he probably learned Greek, and so these guys would be able to do it. So let me get back to the text here, which has something that's amazing to say, which I went on such a rabbit trail there. So Abba is Aramaic or Hebrew, and Father is Pater, P-A-T-E-R, which is Greek for father. So it's Abba, Father. Now, why does he use these 2 different kinds of terms to talk about this adoption by which the Spirit causes us to call out Abba, Father? Well, some say that Abba is used by a small child as an affectionate word for father, like, you know, like dad or papa or whatever the child called his dad when they were growing up. Okay, so it's an affectionate word by a small child for their father. Others say, well, no, when he was an adult, An adult son would use the word Abba to talk about respect towards a father. That when he would greet his dad, he had respect for him and he would say, Abba. And then they say, well, Abba was for a child, and father, the Greek term, was for that respect for being older and having that respect. But the real truth of it is that I think God's doing something a little bit different here. I think God uses Abba Father in these three different instances in the Bible because he is the father of Jews and Gentiles. So there's no one who can't say father. And in English, when I go to bed at night, I just have a habit of having an informal conversation with God. And it almost always starts out the same way. And I usually just say something along the lines of father or oh father. You know, I got some stuff I got to talk to you about today. You know, that's Abba Father, the Spirit of God crying out in me, Abba Father. It doesn't matter what language, doesn't matter if it's Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek or Latin or any other language that they spoke in the midst of the ancient world. Now, let me give you the three places where you find these words used together. You have Mark 14:36. Do you know what's going on there? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Abba Pater, both in Aramaic and Greek, Abba Father. In Romans 8:15, that we just read, that's where we're at now. And in Galatians 4:6, the Spirit within us cries out to God as our Father. And again, we get Abba Father there. And here in the text that we're in verse 15, it says, for you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba Father. And that's why I think it's those little personal conversations you have with him when you just call him dad. But for us, it's probably father. It's probably what you use. It's probably when you just say father and you want to have a conversation with him. But that's the spirit inside of us that cries out, Abba, Father. Now, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is the verse that I read before, which again gives us some confidence that we are the children of God because our spirit is bearing witness with his spirit, or his spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 3:24, now he who keeps my commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we have the Holy Spirit, so we know that we are in him. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Jesus said, I'm leaving you, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer said, the Christian life is not about trying harder. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. And that's good news, because I've tried harder before. It doesn't work very good. But having the Spirit of God transform us because we're walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. In verse 17, in Romans chapter 8, he goes on to say, and if children, then heirs. So we are children who cry out, Abba, Father, and if children, then heirs. And what is it that Jesus is the heir of? Everything. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, you have it all. It goes on to say here in verse 17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I am a joint heir with him. You are a joint heir with Christ. You have everything. You say, no, I have nothing. No, you just don't have access to it. The bank's closed right now. The bank will open. And you will have everything. But right now the bank's closed. But we are joint heirs together with Christ. It says that we may also be glorified together. Meaning that together we're going to have glorified bodies. We can look around here today. We were trying to do something with my Amazon page a little bit earlier. We needed to connect my Amazon page to the book. And they put in Robert Furrow, and a really handsome picture came up. And I said, that's what I looked like 20 years ago. That's exactly what I look like. The real truth is, we are all going to have our glorified body one day. And what an amazing thing it will be. I don't know if it'll have anything to do with how we look. I don't know if everybody will be handsome and beautiful or not. I don't know whether that's what we'll care about or what God cares about. But we are all going to be glorified one day. That's really important for the next section. Because in the next section of Romans 8, we're going to talk about suffering now. Paul's going to say that he's persuaded that the sufferings of this world are not to be compared to the glory that we're going to have. So Ephesians 1:11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, don't get thrown aside by predestined, but a lot of people do. But you remember earlier, and we'll do it again before we're out of the book of Romans. You remember earlier we looked at two different places where it says that whom God foreknows, he predestines. God knows beforehand what's going to happen, and so he predestines people's lives. It has to do with the perspective that God's looking at time. God is outside of time, so we could say this. To God, everything's already happened, so God knows it all. And so God can now interject in time based upon decisions that you make in time, knowing what you would do. You have a free will, but you are now making decisions and God is responding to that. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. So he's reserved this inheritance for us. Inflation can't eat it away. No paper crisis in gold can take it away. No one can sneak in and steal it. Our inheritance is sure and secure. D.L. Moody said, you might as well try to hear without ears and breathe without lungs as to try to live the Christian life without the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit that causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. It helps us in that relationship with God. Now, if you are not a Christian, then you do not have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, then you're not a believer. And I'll encourage you to become a believer. In a few moments, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond and give your life to Christ, to say, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you, to say to God these amazing words, I give you my life. I now will live for you. No longer do I want to live for myself, but I want to live for you. There's some amazing things happening now. People are coming to Christ once again at unprecedented rates where people are done living for themselves and beginning to live for God. And if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's also possible to have the Holy Spirit and not be living by the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, you couldn't have a carnal Christian. The Corinthians couldn't be carnal if they had the Holy Spirit, but they weren't living by the power of the Spirit. So here's what Jesus said. He said, if you being wicked, how do you like that, you know, that analysis by Jesus of our lives? If you being wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children. If your child asks you for an egg, he says, you're not going to give him a scorpion. It's like a little thing that covers up your food. Here, Johnny. It's the scorpion. Ah! Terrorize the child forever, right? If you being good know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, there were times they received the Holy Spirit in the Bible by laying on of hands. But there were also times they received the Holy Spirit while someone was preaching. So we don't want to put a method on it. But what I do know is what Jesus said. If you want the Holy Spirit, then ask Him. Now, He gave us some more direction in prayer. He said, if you ask anything to the Father in my name, according to my will, I will give it to you. And so if He tells us that He wants us to pray for the Holy Spirit, then we know that's in His name, according to His will. So we can say, Father, because we ask the Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, Father. People get really upset at this because they're like, but I have conversations with Jesus. I'm not saying you can't have conversations with Jesus. I'm not saying you can't have conversations with the Holy Spirit. They are persons of the Godhead. They are three in one. God in three persons, we used to say. Blessed Trinity. I'm saying when you are formally asking God for something, you ask the Father in the name of the Son. That's the direction Jesus gave us. We ask the Father in the name of the Son. Whatever it might be that you want to pray for, you say, Father, bless this food in the name of Jesus. Father, you said, ask for the Holy Spirit, we would receive it. So give me the Holy Spirit. What we want is the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, and wait in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we want to ask Him for the Spirit. So today, if you say, well, maybe you're here and you've grown up in a church that believes that there's only one experience of the Holy Spirit, and you only get that when you're born again. They don't believe there's any empowering of the Spirit, or they believe the empowering comes when they're born again. And so you say, well, I'm not going to ask Him. Well, I think you should ask Him, because in the book of Acts, they are filled with the Spirit over and over and over again. I not only believe in a second experience of the Holy Spirit, I believe in a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. I think God continues to empower us to do the work that God's called us to do. And so we ask Him for the Holy Spirit. So, adopted as children by the Holy Spirit, we want to ask Him. Now, three things in closing. Number one, the Holy Spirit frees us from the power of sin. So we no longer have to live as if we were in debt to our old nature. That's a pretty amazing thing. That's a pretty amazing truth to stand on. And when you're tempted to know, I'm set free by the Spirit of God. I'm no longer a debtor to sin. Number two, the Holy Spirit confirms our identity. What's your identity? Reminding us that we are not spiritual orphans, but fully adopted children of God. The papers have been signed. You have been adopted by Him. You are His son. You are His daughter. And more than that, you're co-heirs together with Him, adopted by Him. Finally, the Holy Spirit secures our future, making us heirs with Christ so that we can live with confidence rather than fear. Knowing that no matter what tomorrow holds for me, I know that my future is with Christ. Whatever may happen here may happen, but my future is with Him. And He has given us a spirit of fear, but of adoption, that we are His children and we've received heirs. And that's what that verse is all about. We don't live in fear here about the things that may happen, but we, by the Holy Spirit, have been adopted by the Spirit of God. And may we live that way. And I want to do two things now. I want to give you an opportunity to give your lives to Christ, and I want to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit, me included, us to receive the Holy Spirit before we leave this place. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for all that you're doing inside of each one of us today. As we take time to consider the things that are going on around us, as we look at this amazing passage that tells us that the Spirit of God works inside of us so that we are adopted as your children, what a blessing that we have your inheritance. We have a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and watches over us because we have been adopted into His family. We pray, Lord, that this truth would be something that we would live by so we would not have the spirit of fear, but the Spirit of Christ, which bears witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life, maybe you, as I did when I was 14, thought, well, I believe God exists, so I'm okay. Or maybe you think, I'm a good person. I've never murdered anyone. I know I'm going to go to heaven. That's, by the way, not the standard of whether or not you go to heaven. We all know that we've sinned. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, it says in Isaiah 53. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So he will take your iniquity so that you could discover what John Wesley discovered, that my sin, even my sin, is taken away. God will remove your sin. Not only will he remove your sin, but he'll adopt you now as a child. He'll put the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you will no longer be debtors to sin, but you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to give your life to Christ? You're done living for yourself? You're ready to live for him? Just raise your hand. I want to acknowledge your hand, and I want to pray for you. God bless you, sir. Your hand went up immediately. That's great. Anyone else? You're saying, Lord, I give you my life. I'm done living for myself. I'm ready to live for you. Just raise your hand now. God bless you. Sir, that's awesome. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. And if I didn't see your hand, know that God saw it, okay? And that's what really mattered. Father, I pray for these two men that raised their hands here tonight. Anyone else who's here who raised their hand as well? I pray for them. I pray you would establish them in Christ. I pray that you would show them the great love that you have for them, that you came and took their sins on yourself, and that they would be established in you. In the name of Jesus. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. It's amazing.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.